What happens when you wean solid Christians off the Bible? Well, they soon get seduced with unsound doctrine. Doctrine that focuses on feelings and other subjective issues. Doctrine that will save no one. It will tickle the ears. So how does some of this manifest today? The truth is being exchanged for a lie? There's the rise of such things as evangelical mysticism and what would be ancient future heresies. We have the shameful social gospel. We have the Jesus the world loves. We have the work salvation delusion. False eschatological theology such as kingdom now dominionism. We're going to spend a little extra time there. The Bible sends repeated warnings that in the last days there would be wolves in sheep's clothing devouring the sheep. The sheep would not have a love of the truth. So they will lack sound judgment and discernment. They would become prey for every wind of doctrine, and they would give heed to seducing spirits. Let me say this. Mainline Protestants, back in the late 1800s, they decided to get on the social bandwagon, 1880s, maybe 1920s. They were single-focused the social gospel. Here's where my question is going, Tom McMahon. George W. Bush instituted the Office of Faith-Based and Community Initiatives, which was a thrill for a lot of social gospel outfits. But If we as conservatives want less government, then who should assume the government's role? Should it not be the church? And then aren't we kind of back in the same old delusion of the social gospel? I find that we're going around and around in circles here, and I'm not sure where to land.
Well, I think you are. We maybe, within the next couple of years, you know, if the Lord tarries, but basically from a prophetic standpoint, from what the scriptures say, we know where this is heading. This is heading for a religion of the Antichrist, a political system of the Antichrist. And all you have to do is pull back a little bit and see these things developing. We know where it's going. The question is, some of the elements, are they really applicable or not? But I don't think it's rocket theology or you need to be a political analyst, especially looking at it from a biblical standpoint to see where it's going and what's heading. I thought, whoa, people could really get overwhelmed by all of this stuff that's going on. But, you know, folks, it's a really simple thing. If you are a student of the Bible, if you read God's Word, first of all, you need to be born again, so you have the Holy Spirit helping you to understand. But if you really will be disciplined and read the Word of God, this stuff will not be overwhelming, and you'll be able to see through it and cut through it. But, Jan, as you pointed out, if the body of Christ, through seeker-friendly or seeker-sensitive or all these different programs, has been weaned off the Word of God,
yes,
they're up for grabs, aren't they?
Yes, they are.
They can't figure anything.
All right. I still want to stick with this fix the earth. And the social gospel and kingdom now dominion theology both focus quite a bit on fixing the earth. They both stem from false eschatological, false end time theology. The denial that the world is getting worse and worse. The denial that only the Lord's physical return at the rapture can fix the earth. That the earth is sin-stained and man cannot make global issues perfect, probably not even better. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this earth. Amillennialists say that there is no literal millennial kingdom. Now, you spend a lot of time, and I want to address this in just a few minutes here, you spend a lot of time on Richard Stern's A Hole in the Gospel. And actually, I had a program done on that last May. It's worth repeating. The Hole in the Gospel basically is going back to a focus on works, correct?
Correct.
Talk to us a little bit about it, Richard Stearns.
But I need to set it up this way.
Yeah.
So people aren't confused. Folks, we have two views. Either this earth is our kingdom right now, and as you pointed out, Jan, the amillennialists would say that we're in the millennium. That things are getting better, that through the application of either the laws or through the Christian principles, we're going to turn this earth into a paradise. So Jesus, and if you're a kingdom dominionist, you're saying that Jesus cannot return until that takes place. So either that's the case, or Jesus is coming for his own. Every believer, whether you believe this, believe in the rapture or not, Jesus is coming to snatch up his own and take them to heaven. So, and then he returns at the end of the great tribulation with his saints. And if you don't understand those things, if you don't have a correct biblical view of eschatology, then you could be unwittingly working, whether it be through social program or fix the earth, whether it be ecological, or whatever it might be, if you're focused on restoring this earth, I don't know how you can say it any other way than this. You are wittingly or unwittingly contributing to the kingdom of the Antichrist, because that's the next one to come, according to the scriptures. Now, that doesn't remove us from being good stewards, you know, and we're not to abuse the earth and the Bible teaches stewardship,
right?
But it does not teach that we are going to set up the kingdom so that Christ can return, or that we're in the kingdom now.
Okay, well, this ministry and this radio program, Tom McMahon, names names. And one of those, and I want to play a clip here of C. Peter Wagner. C. Peter Wagner believes that, well, let's just take the verse, you know, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's a verse that they'll grab onto a lot. The values in heaven need to be made manifest here on earth. And as a result, dominion means ruling as kings. As a result, we have some of this kingdom now theology, dominionism, reconstructionism. It's gone by a lot of names. And I just want to play a real short clip of Wagner to let folks understand where some folks are coming when it comes to this, we can make the earth better. Then I'll play a little bit later another clip denouncing this kind of thinking, but let's start with Wagner.
Which brings us to the dominion mandate. Now, first of all, I want to point out these two words, dominion and mandate. The word mandate, you've got to understand, mandate means an authoritative order or command. It doesn't mean a good idea. It doesn't mean a suggestion. It means an authoritative order. Dominion has to do with control. Dominion has to do with rulership. Dominion has to do with authority and subduing. And it relates to society. One of the last things that Eleanor danced to were the words, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, what is talked about, what the values are in heaven need to be made manifest here on earth. Dominion means being the head and not the tail. Dominion means ruling as kings. It says in Revelation chapter 1:6 that he has made us kings and priests. And check the rest of that verse. It says for dominion. So we are kings for dominion. Now the dominion mandate is another phrase for the Great Commission. And we're most of us are more familiar with the term Great Commission. But now we've got to understand that dominion mandate is another way of saying the Great Commission, because when Jesus sent his disciples out, he told them to go and make disciples of all nations. Now get that idea. Make disciples of what? All nations. It doesn't say in this point, it doesn't other places, it doesn't say at that scripture to make disciples of individuals out there. It says make disciples of whole nations. Those are whole groups of society. In other words, it's talking about transforming society. So what I want to do is I want to go to the Word and explore this.
Tom McMahon, again, that was C. Peter Wagner telling us that we are to transform society. We can rule as kings. We are kings. What's wrong with this?
Well, first of all, you know, you could say, and not so tongue-in-cheek, that sort of would be wonderful.
Yeah.
But we've got to go by the scriptures. He's left out. He's imposed his own view of the last days by completely eliminating the Great Tribulation. We know that, you know, we're not going to rule as kings and priests during the Great Tribulation. As a matter of fact, the Antichrist sets up his kingdom. So The problem with that, and of course, you know, Jan, Wagner's spiritual ideas, the, new apostolic reformation.
Yes.
He's talking about manifest sons of God. They're going to be special people.
Yeah.
They're going to have new anointing. And basically, because he uses the term mandate, we are going to, that is, Christians, are going to coerce this. We are going to force this upon the world. You show me that in Scripture. I mean, it is so antithetical to what the Bible teaches. It's staggering, but people are enthusiastic about it because, hey, we can overcome, we can do this, and we can do that. No, what we can do is follow Christ.
Well, Tom, I will show you Scripture. It's just we interpret it differently. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven is the Scripture he is using.
Certainly, as a believer, I want to live out in my life. I want to reflect Jesus' light and his life. But you cannot apply that, Jan, you trying to be a Christian and please the Lord and myself and others out there, you cannot apply that to a historical view or a future view of how we're going to transform the earth. It just doesn't make any sense because there are too many things in the way of it.
Well, I agree, but he would say that the values in heaven need to be made manifest here on earth, and you and I know that is impossible. But he is seducing a lot of people to believe as he does.
Well, it's impossible for
of course.
The world, for the church as a body, but for us individually, that's what makes it tough, because people buy into an idea that has some application, but then they don't follow it through and see how this is actually contrary to what the Bible has laid out.
Then let me play another clip of someone who would look at it perhaps a little bit more the way you and I do, and that would be Pastor John MacArthur, and what he's talking about here is that, well, let's just let him do that, and then I'll come back and engage you in some discussion.
Well, these days there's been a lot of debate over the extent of Christian involvement in secular culture. Should Christians run for public office? Should Christians bother to vote? Should Christians spend their energy boycotting and picketing? Well, one verse that seems to address the debate is John 18:36. That's where Jesus told Pilate, a government official, quote, "My kingdom is not of this world." Well, John, what did Jesus mean by that?
The best way to answer that is to say this. You can run for public office. You certainly can vote. You can protest immoral things if you want in a public way. But don't confuse that with the kingdom of God. Ask yourself the question, how much energy, how much money, how much involvement do I want to give the kingdom of this world? Should we protest sinful decisions by the government? Sure, we have to, because we want to stand for righteousness. But you have to understand that our mandate is not to clean up the kingdoms of this world. Our mandate is to proclaim the King and His kingdom, which is a heavenly kingdom. When Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," he said, "Look, I'm not going to fight. If my kingdom was of this world, we would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world." So how much do you want to fight? For a losing cause? You can't fix the world. You can't remedy the world. You can't make the world a better place. You're not in charge of it. Satan is. Invest yourself in the advance of the kingdom in this world.
Tom McMahon, we can't fix the world. We're not in charge of this world. Satan is in charge. That made to me a lot more sense than C. Peter Wagner saying we can transform society.
Jan, those who would object to what you're saying, what we've been saying, what John MacArthur said, they say, well, we're just looking for an escapist thing. It's just kind of a bailout, the rapture and all of those things. You just have to read the Scriptures. The rapture, the blessed hope, it's a purifying thing. We are to be steadfast in the faith. We are to be fruitful and productive. We are to do good works, all right? It's a temporal thing. It's not an eternal thing. The Scriptures are very clear about this.
Well, let me just, you have on page, let's see here, I believe it's 126 of your book, you have something, a paragraph I would like to read, and this is, we're still on this, we're going to fix the earth, which folks, we can put in the social gospel theology as it concerns that the kingdom now dominionism, but Tom, you say here, and you're referring again to Mr. Stearns and his hole in the gospel, which basically, and he believes that the hole in the gospel is this whole social agenda. But Tom, you say, nevertheless, Stearns declares the gospel itself was born of God's vision of a changed people, challenging and transforming the prevailing values and practices of our world. Jesus called the resulting New World Order the Kingdom of God and said that it would become a reality through the lives and deeds of his followers. In contrast to the title of his book, there is more than a hole in this gospel Stearns is fostering. It is clearly another gospel, social revolution, that's his terms, that will mislead many and save no one, though it shall bring many together. Stearns quotes Rick Warren, quote, the first Reformation was about creeds. This one is going to be about deeds. The first one divided the church. This time it will unify the church. That from page 126 of your new book. The social gospel is going to unify the church. Well, perhaps it will unify that end time corrupt one world church.
What's going on here? And Stearns, World Vision, they're doing some things that are very noble. You know, you can't knock some of it. But as soon as you put it into a program of which he says that we're going to transform the earth, and then you find his theology in the book that, for example, the rich man and Lazarus, okay, the rich man went to hell because he didn't do good works, and he uses Matthew chapter 25 to reinforce these things. Now you're abusing the scripture. Mm-hmm. Not only that, if you begin to look at World Vision's approach, some things crop up right away that are problematic. Number one, they are promoting good works, so-called, but they will not proselytize. They will not preach the gospel except through their good works. You know, Stearns quotes, supposedly, St. Francis of Assisi, where he says that, you know, our deeds speak louder than our words. I'm paraphrasing that, but that's the issue. We are undermining, we are diluting, we are removing the only hope that people have for eternal life.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus said, if you have the opportunity, do these things. But you follow the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys, you won't find any of this stuff.
Well, I think there, and by the way, I'm not interested in necessarily, I mean, we're talking here a little bit about World Vision and some of the social gospel issues that are very prominent today, and it's certainly not my intention to be speaking against a ministry that is reaching out and is helping some of the unfortunate, the underprivileged. So we need to be a little bit careful there. But I am mindful, Tom McMahon, of the start, the beginning, the early days of the National Association of Evangelicals, all the way back in April of 1942. Wasn't around then, but I've done some reading on it. April of 42, while America was at war, they came together in St. Louis, Missouri, and decided enough of this social gospel. They wanted to unite as evangelicals back then and focus on salvation issues, the spreading of the gospel to the ends of the earth, just some of the issues that evangelicals have been known for 50, 60, 70 years. And they said at the time they were addressing what was called the Federal Council of Churches, that was going to become the National Council of Churches, and said, we as evangelicals want to do this a different way. Thank God some of them did exactly that, because they were experiencing the fallout of what I introduced the program with, and that's what the mainline Protestants started in the late 1800s, and it was an overwhelming failure, spiritually speaking. We can always feed the stomachs, but who's feeding the souls?
Some of these programs, they begin with maybe even with a biblical basis.
Yeah.
You know, I'm thinking about, for example, the Salvation Army.
Yeah.
Wow. When it started, how important it was and how valuable it was for salvation, for reaching the lost, you know, with the gospel. Jan, when's the last time that you got a tract from a bell ringer out in front of, you know, at the mall? It's not happening. For all of the good that World Vision may be doing on a temporal basis, they're denying the gospel.
Rick Warren, nonetheless, rightfully says, he says, if we're going to leave it up to the secular people to right the social wrongs, it isn't going to happen. So I don't think you and I are suggesting that some of these social wrongs not be addressed. So what is the most effective way to do it, in your opinion?
Well, again, it's a matter of the mandate, the commission. We need to preach Christ. We need to teach Christ. We need to begin in our churches by getting back to, getting away from the whole seeker-friendly, seeker-sensitive approach, getting back to the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. That's where our instructions are. And if we'll do things God's way, we will be empowered, enabled by His Spirit, as opposed to some marketing department that says, no, we need to do this, we need to go about it this way, and so on. That's man's way, and it will not produce fruit. It turns us away from the Scriptures, which is key to all of this.
Then should we leave the social issues up to who? Government?
Well, we have a dual citizenship where we can participate. But we find ourselves more often than not fighting the government because they are implementing things
absolutely
that are contrary to the Word of God.
Absolutely. Where would you put Tom McMahon? Where then would you fit in a Rick Warren peace plan?
What I try to point out is that there are lots of things that are coming together, some of them more obvious than others, to create a, whether you call it a utopia or an earth that's fixed or issues that are resolved. And it can come from theological perspectives. We talked earlier about amillennialism. They have that view. Kingdom dominionism, they have that view. The social gospel. All of these things are working together in contrast or in, you know, contradictory to what the Word of God says. Now, for example, Rick Warren, he's got a problem. You'd have to fit him into addressing social issues from the social gospel. How does he want to do it? He wants, at first he said, we're going to do it by planting churches, and the church is going to solve his problems. Then he goes to Davos in Switzerland, and now he's speaking to all the religions of the world, and now he's saying, we have to work with your, you know, with your temples, with your mosques, synagogues, whatever it might be, to solve these problems. Now, look what we've just done. We've taken the exclusive God of the Bible, the exclusive gospel, you know, only Christ. He said it himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But that doesn't sell to an imam or to a Hindu priest or whoever it might be. So Rick is moved into the whole ecumenical movement to solve the world's problems.
Yes.
But, you know, interestingly, I mean, it's shocking that Rick doesn't recognize, now he's a Baptist background, and Jan, whether it be a rabbi or an imam or, you know, you take all the religions in the world, what are they about? Aren't they about work salvation? So Rick is reinforcing the very things that's keeping them from Christ, leading them down a primrose path to hell by encouraging them in their good works. Part of the problem, you know, as we said in the first half hour, much of the church isn't going by the Word of God. They're going by speculations and ideas and all these things that are roaming around out there as opposed to what God's Word says. Get a little freaked out. Oh, wait a minute. You know, this is going to happen then, as opposed to prophecy of the Scriptures, which is, you know, perfect in every way. The first coming, everything right down to the last detail. All of the prophecies that deal with the second coming of Christ, the rapture. You know, if Christ's first coming was prophesied spectacularly in detail, and fulfilled right down to the last jot and tittle, then we can bank on what the Word of God says about what will take place. But there's such a buildup of antagonism toward this that it's staggering.
Well, the antagonism goes back a couple thousand years because some of the early founders of the faith, we don't have to get into naming them, but they got into the issues of replacement theology, of amillennialism.
Right.
We touched on that first half hour, and this is real troubling to you and me. And the reason I'm even bringing this up at this point is I think there's a sentiment in the church today that church leaders are saying, we're not going to go near some of these issues, the return of the Lord, the rapture, the second coming, a whole lot of other things I could fill in the blank there, because the people have no interest. The only reason I made another reference to it is that we had many thousands of people who have an intent. They came from four countries. They came from other continents. We had folks from Australia, from 20 states, because they're so hungry for this kind of truth, this kind of information from the Bible, because the church won't address it.
And see, all they're doing is taking Jesus at his word.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 24, when he was asked by his disciples what would be the sign of his coming in the last days, he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." So what we're dealing with is, you talked about replacement theology, meaning that the church has replaced Israel, according to some views. But now we have a replacement in terms of dealing with issues that are coming up that the Scripture says will take place. Well, we're replacing it with all other kinds of what the Aztecs,
yes,
or the Mayans, and all these people are saying. It's like giving up the truth for a lie. For a delusion. It's incredible. Folks need to be aware. You know, the Lord willing, the next article for the Berean Call,
mm-hmm,
what I'm writing about it right now, has to do with, chrysalum. I mean,
yes.
How about that?
Yes.
But I only touch upon that briefly because it's really a precursor to what's called Christian Palestinianism.
Yes, yes.
If you can believe that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's absolutely incredible, the people who are promoting this, everything from Bill Hybels' Willow Creek Church,
mm-hmm,
to Hank Henegraaff. I mean, people that you'd say, no way, these are Bible-believing evangelicals, that they can't be supporting this.
Wow. I don't know about Hank. I'm sorry. Question in my mind about...
I know, but the image out there, he's the Bible answer man, so certainly he's got to have it.
Walter Martin is the Bible answer man. I'm sorry, folks, but I'm telling the truth. I want to play a clip by Walter Martin, because in this clip, he talks about the fact that the church is going to be in conflict, but the church is going to triumph in conflict. And frankly, that's the way I see the book, Temporal Delusion. It's the church in conflict, but it's in conflict because it's strayed from the Word of God.
Christianity today is in conflict against the secular world, in conflict against world religions which are hostile to us, in conflict against the kingdom of the cults and the occults, in conflict against corrupt theology in our theological seminaries and oftentimes in our pulpits, in conflict against all forms of evil surrounding us on all sides. And it is a foolish person indeed who does not recognize that the church was born in conflict, lives in conflict, and will triumph in conflict. We have been called to be soldiers of the cross. And if we're going to be soldiers of the cross, that means we have to be attired to fight.
Christianity is in conflict with corrupt theology and evil. Well, Walter Martin tells it like it is, quite frankly. I find this replacement theology to be corrupt theology and evil.
Folks, again, for as overwhelming as that may have sounded to some of your listeners out there, Jan, the solution, the key is to just be a student of the Word.
Yeah.
You can recognize this from, there was a time in which, let's say, my own walk with the Lord, where my understanding of Scripture wasn't that great, and I was confused. But as I began to read it more and more, then I could see these things they're like billboards these days. It's not some esoteric secret teaching here or there. These things are so obvious, if you're just a student of the Word of God.
I know.
You can recognize these things, and then your confidence grows because you're thinking more biblically. You're understanding, and you're seeing these things. So it's not like, whoa, this is so overwhelming, I'll never be able to get a handle on it. Folks, it's not that tough. This is not rocket theology, but it is to a lot of people who are just not into the Word of God.
I opened the program, Tom, by saying the root of the problem is that evangelicals have been weaned away from the Word of God.
Correct.
Through every sort of gimmick and program imaginable. You wrote a book with Dave Hunt almost 25 years ago called The Seduction of Christianity, back in the 80s. I remember it when it came out. It caused a bit of a firestorm. How do you see things different between that time in church history and today, as we are well into the 21st century now? See any difference?
Well, I can tell you this, Jan. I don't know why I'm laughing, because it's grievous. My head is spinning.
Yeah.
I've had 30 years of working with Dave Hunt, you know, a watchman on the wall.
Yes.
And the idea of the seduction of Christianity, although it was highly controversial, was just, we said, wait a minute, folks, some of the teachings of the cults are basically come into the church, and we need to be Bereans. We need to check these things out to make sure that what we're being taught, and there's some great teachers out there, but there are also some really bad teachers, and we have to be able to discern the difference. What is of the Word of God and what isn't? Well, I can remember 3 years after the book was out, and it was controversial, sadly, because it was one of the first books to name names.
Mm-hmm. It
which
did.
We were forced, we're not trying to pick on people or attack people, but the only way we could prove to that reading audience that what we were saying was true by quoting these people, and if you quote them, you've got to put their name to it to show what was going on. But then we even said, look, they may be unwittingly into this. That may be the case. Now, it's almost 25 years, a little over 25 years later, things are happening at an exponential rate. It's coming from every area of Christendom, and it's even coming from the secular world. I mean, when you mentioned George Bush and people of faith and these faith programs. Well, what faith? Well, not the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints, as Jude points out. So we need to be discerning that way, and again, we can be. But I have to say this, Jan, for people who get overwhelmed, and you can say, well, you've been doing this for 30 years, Tom. Aren't you overwhelmed? Well, sometimes I get grieved.
Yeah,
tell you that.
I know. I do
but
too.
But on the other hand, it's a rescue operation.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to turn this thing around. This is like a flood. This is like a tide that hasn't ebbed yet and won't ebb. But if we can rescue people in it, for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, those who are open to the truth. God said, if you have not a love for the truth, He will send strong delusion that you believe the lie. So it's where our hearts and our attitudes are, and then we got to back it up with some discipline of getting into the Word of God.
I think that perhaps only eternity will reveal the damage of the so-called evangelical mystical movement. And I've been kind of talking about a guy by the name of Richard Foster here for, I began in radio in April of 2001. Kind of moved quickly into expanding, and I just never quite wanted to lay down the issue of the mystical. And I know we can say that, well, it really began in the Roman Catholic Church, and that's true, but we've got a guy who came along in the late 70s by the name of Richard Foster, and you write about him in your book, and you do call the chapter Evangelical Mysticism. Yeah, I think that the destruction this guy has wrought upon the church, as I said, is only going to be known when we are together in eternity, and it troubles me greatly. Where do you think this whole topic is headed? Can it get much worse?
I don't know. Yeah. Sometimes I think, I ask the same question as you, but I look up for the Lord. But here's what happens basically with that. Again, it's a part of the weaning evangelicals,
mm-hmm. yeah.
or anybody who's a Bible-believing
That's right.
Christian off the Word of God. What replaces it? Well, mysticism is experientialism. Now it has not to do with what the Word says, but it's how you feel about it. And then if you can introduce rituals,
yes.
What Richard Foster did back in the 70s. And by the way, his book was mandatory reading. This is called A Celebration of Discipline. okay, that was mandatory reading for Campus Crusade. So he has infected, you know, beyond our imagination, lots of people. But people, you know, psychology has entered into this. If you're more feelings and experientially oriented, then you have no basis, no of judgment, of discernment, especially because you're not falling back on the Word of God. You're going about, you know, whether it be some kind of efficacious system of incense and images and, you know, all of that stuff. It is subjective as opposed to the objective Word of God.
I don't know where it's going. I really don't. I know that our major colleges today are certainly Christian colleges infected with the mystical. But basically, this movement, folks, is promoting ways to get closer to God that are ungodly. And you can go down the road of, well, contemplative prayer, walking the labyrinth, centering prayer, all these things. And as Tom McMahon says, they're subjective. There's nothing about them that's right out of the Bible. And I guess, Tom, someone would object to what I just said and saying, well, don't you know the Bible says be still and know that we're to be still and know that he is God. And then that's where they seem to hang everything on that one verse, even though that one verse is not all that relevant to this movement. But nonetheless, we are where we are. This is not going to get better, this particular issue.
Right. But as a believer, you know, let's say you're into this. You know, Jan, you're alluding also to the emergent church.
Yes.
Major part of that is mysticism.
Yeah, absolutely.
And all of these techniques and so on. And, you know, and the scary part about that is that most of the leaders of these different movements had solid evangelical backgrounds.
Yes.
Brian McLaren. I mean, you're talking Plymouth Brethren, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And the sad part is they know how to speak to evangelicals. And they are weaning, they are drawing off disciples after themselves. You know, as the scripture says that Paul warned the Ephesian elders about, that in the last days, you know, or that in his time, not in the last days, but in his time, that savage wolves would come in among them. And that's what we're seeing. But there is a guard against that. We need to get back to the objective Word of God. Read the scriptures. God's, if you're a, you have to be a believer, obviously. You have to be born again, so that the Holy Spirit, who indwells the believer in Christ, can help you, can give you understanding, and then enable you to do the things that God has laid out. Not for salvation, that's covered in Christ, but for a fruitful and productive life in Him.
All right, let's talk about something, a term here that some listeners do not know. They will not, it will not be familiar to them. Ancient future. Help us understand, in case this turns up at the First Baptist Church of you fill in the blank, how would people know that ancient future might be coming into their sanctuary?
Well, this is a, you know, there are terms out there. Like, for example, emergent church. What does that mean? What's that all about? So you need to look in when you hear those terms. You need to ask people to explain it to you. Well, what's this all about? Well, ancient future is the idea that the church fathers and what they got into was really where we need to go, really what we need to do. And then they would take that to the so-called desert fathers.
Mm-hmm.
So you're including mysticism, you're including monasticism, all of these things. But what you're not including is the Word of God. You know, some of the early church fathers, you know, they were heretics. Now, how can you know which is which and who's who and what? Simple. You be a Berean. You read what they say, and then you give me chapter and verse. You know, I mean, I like to say, if it was good for Paul and Silas, it's good enough for me. But that means I have to check out to see, either by example or by a specific scripture, does it conform to that? So ancient future is just, they're saying, we're going back to the church fathers, mm-hmm. but then we're going to go ahead to the future, and we're going to apply these mystical ideas, concepts, teachings, rituals, ceremonies, all of that stuff, which again is experiential. It is has to do with feelings, has to do with, oh, you know, well, that really made me feel good because of the incense and, you know, the bells and smells.
Yeah.
That's what that's all about. And it takes us away from the Word of God, does not direct us back to the Word of God.
When the program opened, we played a short clip of Joel Osteen in saying that, well, that Mormons, quite frankly, are Christians. When you heard that, as Osteen made that statement now just a week or two ago, what were your thoughts when you heard that?
Well, it reminded me of when he was on Larry King, and Larry asked him some very basic questions. And he kept saying, well, I don't know. I just don't know about that, Larry. I just don't know. I mean, he's trying to avoid anything of controversy, and therefore he's trying to avoid the truth. It's a sad deal, especially considering all the people that he influences. But, Mormons, I mean, you couldn't come up with a more bizarre theology than Joseph Smith did. I mean, folks, it's Mormon fiction. You just need to check some of that. There are some good books out there that will give you the simple facts. Or, we produced a video called The Godmakers.
Mm-hmm.
Dave Hunt wrote a book with Ed Decker called The Godmakers, which is still a problem for the Mormon church today. And that's been around for, at least 20-some years. Oh, yeah, almost 30 years.
And you write about the Jesus the world loves. I think that Osteen and others are trying to present a Jesus to the world. A Jesus loves everything and everybody, and there are all sorts of ways to Jesus. Would you agree with me there?
Oh, absolutely. Well, first of all, let's talk about Jesus. There isn't a more loving person in the, in the use, because he's the God-man. For God so loved mm-hmm. the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So let's cover it that way. However, the Jesus that Joel Osteen promotes, the Jesus that the emergent church, the emergent church says, we love Jesus, but we don't like the church. Well, what Jesus are they talking about? The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The one that spoke more about hell and where people end up if they don't believe the gospel. I mean, see, the Jesus who? That's my question. It's certainly Joel Osteen's Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. And folks, if you're a Roman Catholic, and I was 30 years a Roman Catholic, the Catholic Jesus is not the biblical Jesus. The biblical Jesus paid the full penalty for your sins. The Catholic Jesus, you have to expiate your own sins in purgatory or here on earth and so on. So there are other Jesuses out there. That's why Jesus said, referring to the last days, take heed that no man deceive you. Many will come in my name and say, I'm the Christ, and so on. But they are false Christ.
Well, that's the case with Mormonism. I mean, it's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Right.
We've got another Jesus in there, the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but it has nothing to do with the real Jesus. And yet you have Mormons who don't even understand that, Tom.
Without a doubt. I mean, first of all, they're in bondage. They're in a system, just as I was as a Roman Catholic. They're in bondage to the lies of their church, thinking that they're okay. And then you have people supporting it, like Jimmy Carter.
Yeah.
Well, we could have talked an hour about that guy. Anti-Israel tells us that Mormons are Christians, and now he's got a 3-book deal with Zondervan. What's with that, Jan?
Carter does.
Yes.
Okay, that's lovely. Tom McMahon, thank you for joining me today.